Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day which you have created, this day that you have called us together as your church, your body, your called out ones, to gather together and to worship you and to hear from your word. Father, I pray that as we look into the story of Pilgrim's Progress, that we see your word come through clearly and that it would illuminate your truth in ways that would remind us how we live out this life. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pray for each one that you prepare our hearts to hear, our minds to understand, and just that we would return praise to you. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so if you remember from last week, we just finished the experience where Christian had his battle with Apollyon. And, let me turn this on. There we are. So it may be hard to read as you're going around, but we're actually made a full first circle of our spiral here. So we've come past Apollyon, and now we're going into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. By the way, we do have handouts out there. If you wonder why the handouts look different every week, we're trying different things, so feedback is appreciated. But the last week, I think the font was so tiny, we decided to go a little bigger this time. So hopefully it's easier to read. I carry my reading glasses with me, too. I understand that. Okay, so we are now getting to the point of the story where he's going into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. When you hear that phrase, what comes to mind? Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is the valley of the shadow of death for in the psalm and for the believer? What is it referring to? What do you think? I'm sorry?
Your own death.
Your own death, yeah. That's often when we hear it read, right? When someone is approaching death is imminent. The doctors may have said there's a certain number of days, and it's good for that. Yeah, Mike.
That could be a time of intense persecution.
Yeah, intense persecution. That's right. And that's kind of a good point there, that it is certainly a comfort for someone who is in his last days and is about to walk through the process of going to be with the Lord. It is very helpful and comforting in that. But really, when you think about it, every day we live in the shadow of death, don't we? Right? Hebrews tells us that God came to save those who our whole lives lived in fear of death. And there are many promises of God. We'll talk about those as we go through, but tomorrow's not one of them, right? He has not promised tomorrow for any of us. So in one sense, every day is the shadow of death for us. We need to live as though we may be with the Lord tomorrow or today. But I think there is a specific thing, and Mike touched on this here, when we have times of persecution, times of trouble, particularly times when things don't make sense. When we feel like we're following the Lord, we're trying to honor Him and do what's right, and then we have just things don't happen the way we expect them to. And then we have difficulties and trials and persecutions come on. And that's really some of what we're seeing here. Because if you remember, Christian has just come from a great victory, which God provided. If you remember in the story with Apollyon, it's God who allowed him to get his sword and draw the sword and defeat Apollyon. But he was faithful in what he had to do. So it doesn't appear that this story that we're seeing him go through the valley was of his own making, at least not directly. There are some other things we'll talk about that he could have done better, or maybe some sort of background things going on. But this wasn't a direct, you know, punishment for sin or discipline for sin. He just is in this valley, and he can't really figure out why. So let's talk about what the valley is. We've mentioned these verses, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Probably the most well-known chapter of the Bible. When you think, you know, there are certain verses that people know, but for a whole chapter, the 23rd Psalm is certainly read more often, even among unbelievers who should not be claiming that promise that the Lord is their shepherd. But for those of us for whom He is, it's a great promise. And He says He will be with us, and we need fear no evil. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan is describing the valley that as Christian is approaching it, and he uses these verses from Jeremiah 2:6. In his margin notes, he mentions Jeremiah 2, verse 6, and he talks about the specific context of Jeremiah is coming out of Egypt, but he talks about God leading them through the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, drought and deep darkness, a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. Bunyan uses this terminology and says no man but a Christian can go through the valley of the shadow of death. That the valley, this valley is so desperate that if you don't have Christ, you can't make it through. And that's another reason why I think he's, in some ways, this is our whole life. We cannot get through this life successfully to reach the eternity, the celestial city, without Christ with us. So that's why Bunyan's saying only a Christian can truly go through this valley. In the story, he describes it. First, you have the narrator describing it as a very solitary place. It's pitch black as Christian's approaching. And then two men come running out of the valley toward him, going the opposite direction. They're coming away. It's similar to when Christian had the two men come and warn him about the lions. Remember Timorous and Mistrust? Oh, don't go forward, there's lions there. In this case, these two men are coming and saying, don't go in that valley. It's terrible, it's dangerous. It tells us, interestingly, that the two men are descendants of the spies who went into Canaan, went into the Promised Land. They're descendants of the 10 who brought back the evil report. You remember the story? The spies went into the 12 spies were sent into the land. Joshua and Caleb came back with a report of the goodness of the land, and the Lord has given it to us, and let's go take it. The other 10 came back and said, we were like grasshoppers. There's giants in the land, and we were grasshoppers in their eyes. Obviously, some exaggeration there. But then they said other things. There are walled cities and fortresses and armies, which was true. Right? It wasn't so much that, although they embellished some of the things they said, the issue wasn't so much the facts of what they said, but the understanding that if God is with us, then we go in and we take the land. So you can have a clear-eyed view of what's in front of you and still trust God. We don't need to have rose-colored glasses. Joshua and Caleb, I don't think, came back with these rose-colored glasses that said, they talked about the goodness of the land, but they didn't make it seem like this was going to be easy, only that God would do the work for us. God would win the battle for us. So when we hear these men's description, I think although they probably embellished some things, it's probably pretty accurate to what the valley looked like. So they told Christian, turn back. It's pitch black. We heard continual howling and screaming. They had depressing clouds of confusion hanging over the valley. It's a very frightening description they're giving. Now, this may be some of the embellishment. We don't see this actually when Christian gets in, but they say death with wings spread was hovering over it all. It is an absolutely dreadful and in complete chaos. Okay, so it's not the kind of place you'd want to willingly go through. But it's interesting, Christian, right at that point, remember, one of the things Christian has done and why Dr. Mack has used Pilgrim's Progress as he describes it as a counseling manual is Christian immediately is turning his mind to right thinking. And he tells these two men, even if everything you say is true, I'm still not convinced that that's not the best way forward. If God has told me to go this way, all these things you've told me, your description may be true, it's still the best way. Okay, so Christian is using his reason. He's reasoning through the things that he knows, the things he's been taught, and the promises he's received to make the right decision, and he does that. The narrator then tells us that Christian doesn't know this part yet. Narrator tells us he's going to see testings even more severe than those he encountered with Apollyon. It's probably good that he didn't know that, maybe, but you think of the Apollyon, that was a frightening experience, but it was external. This is going to be a lot of internal turmoil for Christian as he goes through this valley, and it's very difficult. So the description goes on, and it describes he's in this narrow path. Now it's pitch black, so he can barely see. Each step he has to be really careful as he steps because he can hardly see the next one. But it says on one side of this narrow path is a very deep ditch. Okay, this he's referring to parables and teachings of Jesus, Matthew 15:14, let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees, that's right. He's talking about the Pharisees. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And then in Luke 6:39, a similar statement, he says, and he also spoke a parable to them, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Or will they not both fall into a pit? So Bunyan is drawing from these ideas that there's a pit. If you're walking down a path and there's just a cliff on one side and you have a blind man walking, it's only a matter of time until his foot falls off the side. Right? He will fall down there if he's not looking and if he is truly blind. And what he's illustrating here is when we're in the valley, when we're in this time of darkness, even depression, how easy it is to be led astray by others who have who are willing to advance things that are wrong, false teaching. This is why it's important to tie it back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were giving teaching, but it wasn't good teaching to the people. Okay, and Dr. Mack in this one, he says, talking about his point about the blind leading the blind. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the false doctrine and heresy. The Pharisees were teaching people, but they were teaching heresy. They were teaching falsehood. The point is that when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, when things don't make sense to us and we don't know what to do, it is a time when we are often very susceptible to false teaching. There is no time in our lives when we are more susceptible to false teaching than when we're in this valley. Someone comes along and says, here's the answer, here is the solution, here is why it's happening and what you ought to do. They are nice, they tell good stories, they have a good education, and they seem to be good people, just as the Pharisees seem to be good people. It's so easy to be turned aside when you're in a state of confusion and chaos, when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, and you just want to get out. You are tired of the pain. Then somebody says, do this, and it will solve your problem. That's when God's people turn away from the Word of God. So what are some things that people say? Let me put it this way. What are some things that people listen to when they're walking through this valley? The false ideas, the false teachings. How do I end this pain that I'm feeling, this darkness? Where do people turn? What's that? Drugs and alcohol? Yeah. Yeah. Self-affirmations?
Look in the mirror.
Look in the mirror. You're good enough and you're smart enough. And yeah. Yeah, exactly. And it could be self-medication, both legal and illegal types, right? People may look for a prescription to take away the pain. And we don't really mean physical pain here. We're talking about emotional pain. Yeah, Mike.
A good therapist,
yeah. Yeah, exactly. I'm going to go, pour out my heart to somebody, and just the act of pouring it out is somehow going to help me through this time, right? How about in the church? What do we have in the church where people in darkness and confusion? What are we tempted to fall toward or susceptible toward? Easy fixes and all.
Works based.
Yeah, work a little harder. Yeah, try a little harder. Do better. Yeah. How about name it, claim it, right? I'm in this dark period of time. Well, obviously, God wants you to be happy, so, prosperity gospel, right? People will follow that. We talked last week about deliverance ministries. I have this darkness over me. Oh, well, you have a demon that's oppressing you, and you just need to cast out that demon. And what's wrong with that? Well, if we're believers, we cannot be possessed. We cannot have demons in us. It cannot be cast out. So these deliverance ministries are teaching things that don't have a proper understanding of our position in Christ through the whole thing. So it's very easy for us in this case, on this deep ditch, to fall over, just like hearing false teaching and go that way. Now it tells us on the other side, there's a very dangerous quagmire. You like that word, quagmire? Everyone know that? I figure most of us know it, but I looked up the definition here. This is Merriam-Webster. A soft, miry land that shakes or yields under the foot. And then in modern language, it's taken on this other understanding of a difficult, precarious, or entrapping position or a predicament. Vietnam was a quagmire that we got into for A, B, and C. Okay, so, but at the time Bunyan's writing, it's this soft, miry, it's not a pond, it's a little thicker probably than the swamp, the Slough of Despond, but it's someplace that has no bottom. There is no place. If you put your foot in, it would keep going. Those of us who grew up on 60s and 70s TV shows, quicksand, right? You know, you go in the quicksand and you can't get out, right? These are the, this is the picture. There is this mire on the side, and if you know, and it talks about how he's avoiding one, and he's in danger of stepping in the other. Okay, we talked last week about C.S. Lewis's quote: "When Satan sends lies into the world, he sends them in pairs. So you back so far away from one, you back into the other." Here's a similar situation. If I'm so worried about this, I may go over here. So he has to stay on the narrow path. Psalm 69 here. Let's see. Psalm 69, verse 14. "Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters." So, again, this is David writing the psalm. He feels like he's in this mire. He can't get himself out. He needs God's deliverance. And the story tells us, the narrator tells us in Pilgrim's Progress, that David himself did once fall in here. Now, that was of his own doing. And no doubt would have suffocated had not he who is able mercifully plucked him out. Okay, so even King David had fallen into the mire and couldn't get himself out. Only God could pull him out, as we see David recounting his experience in the Psalms. So, to give you a picture, this is from an illustration from the early 19th century of Pilgrim's Progress. And on this side over here is the dark chasm, so the pit is on that side, and this is sort of the mire and the water and mire on this side, and he has to walk this narrow path of stones to get through. There's many more things in this part. He goes past the opening to basically the gates of hell. It's very dark as he goes through all these experiences. So, are there other examples in Scripture of going through this valley? So we talked about how the valley is when we're in darkness. We don't understand maybe what's happening. It feels like things are pressing in all around. One of the most, the ones that we want to look at this morning is Job. Okay, think about Job's experience, right? He felt like he had been following God. That was his whole point. That was his whole argument with his friends and his wife and others. He felt like, I followed God. I don't understand why this is happening. He had lost everything. Now he had lost even his health. And in chapter 23, which, by the way, tells you he's only about halfway done with his defense here, it says, "And then Job replied, 'Even today my complaint is rebellion.'" And that word rebellion, it can be bitterness, it can be stubbornness. He's not accepting what he's hearing. So he has his complaint, rejecting his friend's counsel, but also contending with God. "And his hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." And then verse 8 says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him." So this is sort of where Christian is. He's walking on that path, that very narrow path. He really can't see, and he can't feel God in his experience. He feels alone. It's dark. He's confused. It's a very difficult time for him. And then we have this with Job. Now, we're going to come back to this passage in a little bit with Job. But one thing I want you to think about with Job, thinking about it in the context of the story of walking this path with the two sides, what was Job contending with as we read his story? I know his challenges were losing his property, losing his family, losing his health. But after that, after the first two chapters, tell us what happened. What's the rest of the book telling us? What's he contending with? God's righteousness. Yeah, so he's trying to work through that. How about his interactions? Who's he talking to? His friends. Were his friends giving him good counsel?
No.
Would his friends be in the blind guide category? Okay, so on one side of that ditch, he's got friends telling him, go this way. Even his wife, curse God and die, are telling him, they're the blind leading the blind, trying to pull him one side into the ditch. Okay, what's on the other side? The quagmire, right? the darkness, even a depression. Do you think Job was experiencing that? At least tempted to? I mean, you hear it in his voice, all these things that have happened to him. Job was walking this path. We may not have quite as dramatic a path, but there are times we will all walk that path. And we'll have people giving us counsel on one side that is not according to the scripture, that's not good. And we'll be tempted also to focus on our situation and our darkness and go the other side. And what God is telling us and what Bunyan is encouraging us is stay on that path. And it's not easy, but we can do it. We also have Paul's experience. In 2 Corinthians 4, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about their experiences. Now, this is ultimately for the benefit of the church. It's not so much Paul talking about his own benefit, but the benefit that God is taking him through so he can help the Corinthians. But he says in writing to them, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing." By the way, I'm going to pause there. Have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul being perplexed?
No.
Okay. Do you feel perplexed sometimes?
Yeah.
Is there consolation that the Apostle Paul says he was perplexed? Okay. He's seeing things. He's expecting and hoping God will do certain things, and it's maybe not working out the way he thought. In the way this church is responding to the gospel, in the way that they're struggling with things that he had hoped they would have not still been struggling with. He's perplexed, but he's not despairing. All of these, you have to keep the "but nots" in there. So, back to the start. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So this is a difficult time. He's describing all these things, and yet he is remembering the promises. He's remembering that they are not forsaken. He's remembering that they are not that they don't need to despair, that God is with them. So that's an example that can really help draw us back to how we continue through it. We also have some many helpful reminders when we're in the valley. Yeah, Mike.
Peter, after he denied Christ three times, he's
right. So after Peter denied Christ the three times the night before the crucifixion, he wept bitterly, and yet he was also restored by the Lord very graciously afterward. So even when the foot does slip off that side, God is still with us and will raise us up. In fact, we'll see in just a moment, Psalm 40 talks about how he pulls us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on firm rock. And so even when we do fall, that's a great point that he is still there. Some helpful reminders here. When we are in that valley, first one from Augustine, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Right, Jesus was a man of suffering. Should we think we're exempt from suffering? It's often said that for those of us in the Western culture, you know, we pray to be relieved from suffering. Other believers pray to have the strength to bear up under suffering. We have this idea that we should be free from suffering, and that's not what the Bible says. It not only doesn't promise that, it tells us there will be suffering. So we have to remember that this is not something that is unusual, but it is something that we will experience. Spurgeon said, "I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most." So he's understanding that what I see with my eyes in the light, the physical light, may not tell me as much as what I see in the darkness when I am forced to trust the Lord and when I am going through those dark times. This quote from John Blanchard, "Pain and suffering are not necessarily signs of God's anger. They may be exactly the opposite." When we're going through pain and suffering, it may be that God loves us enough to take us through this for our benefit, for our growth. To be strengthened. If that name is familiar, we have a few of his books out there. He wrote the booklet Ultimate Questions and a few others that we've used. So Blanchard is a good resource as well if you're not familiar with him. And then one more from Spurgeon, speaking again of the 2 Corinthians passage. We are perplexed but not in despair. We scarcely know what to do, but we have not given way to despair. We are perplexed, but hope has not gone from us. Dum spiro spero was the old Latin proverb, while I live, I hope. But the Christian proverb is a still better one. Dum expiro spero, even while I die, I still have hope, for the righteous hath hope in death. So it's true that we obviously have hope in life, we have hope in death. So as we go through that valley of the shadow of death, there is still hope. And that's what we remember. Okay, so how did Christian get out of this valley? Right? It's very dark. It's a very narrow path. He has to beware of the dangers on either side. He has some of the things I haven't described. He sees the satyrs and the trolls and these demons and the gate of hell is on one side. I mean, this is a really dark place he's going through. So how does he get out? Well, most importantly, he takes control of his thinking. Okay, he starts to preach the gospel to himself, which is what we really need to do to ourselves every day, right? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's interesting because one of the first things it says, as he's walking through, there's fire on the side, and these sparks are coming out, and these hideous noises, and it says his sword, what did the sword represent? The word of God, right? From the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The sword is of no use against sparks, okay? If a fire was coming, you know, and fire's coming at you, are you going to use a sword to put it out? It's not going to be real helpful, is it? It's not helpful against the sound. So in the physical realm of the story, the sword is not helpful right now. Now, that doesn't mean that the word of God is not helpful. At this point, the word is really more a consolation to him than a forward-facing weapon, because there's not an enemy right in front of him to bring that weapon against. But remember, what was it in Ephesians 6, after we read of the whole armor of God, what does it say that the armor of God is for? What's the purpose? That we would stand firm, right? And it's basically the battlefield. If you remember, the battlefield is really prayer. That's the battlefield. We put on the armor to go into the battle of prayer. So this tells us that the sword, although he's putting it aside for the moment as an offensive weapon, he picks up another weapon, which is described as all prayer. So this is a point where Christian is in a very dark place, he's surrounded, and he knows what he needs to do is pray. That is what he needs to do. He needs to get time with his Lord and understand or seek the Lord. He understands he needs to seek the Lord to get through this time. Now, in one of these, well, it gets worse before it gets better. He thinks he hears a band of fiends coming down. Sorry, I think Charlie Daniels. Anyone else in that one? No? Okay. A band of fiends coming to confront him. So he stopped. Okay, so he's frightened. He sees or hears or recognizes these demonic beings are coming to confront him. But he stops, and it says he reasoned with himself. And he says three things to himself. The first one, he realizes he might be halfway through the valley already. Okay, so if he's halfway through, or more than halfway through, he's got less distance to cover going forward than going back. Okay, that's just practical thinking. Sometimes it takes practical thinking to get through difficult situations because we're so confused, we're so disoriented that we just need to think practically. And sometimes someone else can point this out in ways that you can't see yourself. Right now, he didn't have someone there to point it out. Fortunately, he came to this conclusion, but it's just, well, gosh, if it's a 3-mile valley and I've already walked 2, I only got 1 that way, I've got twice as far to go that way, I might as well keep going, right? Sometimes that's what we need. The second thing is he remembered how he met and overcome many dangers, and it says going back might be worse than going forward. Now, I think there's a double meaning here. One part is he remembers everything he's been through, and he remembers God was faithful. And God was faithful to get him to this point, and God will be faithful to continue. There's also a point in which I went through all those dangers back there. I don't want to go back and catch him on the backside now. Why would I go back to where I was? That was a bad place. I got through it. But how often do we do that too, right? We get through a bad place, and you get to a certain point, and you feel like, okay, now I'm in trouble, and I go back to that bad place. Okay, maybe it's alcohol, right? If someone has had a problem with alcohol and they feel like, okay, I got through that. God got me through that. And now I'm in a bad place. And it's so tempting to reach back, isn't it? But we have to be careful not to do that, because often we can go right back to the battle that we'd already been through. But as far as remembering what God has done for us, this is what Dr. Mack says. Christian was also able to get out of the valley because he took control of his thinking. Bunyan tells us that Christian remembered how he had already met and overcome many dangers. One of the advantages of being older in the Christian faith is that older believers have a track record to look back upon. I can look back now on several decades of being a child of God, and as I look back, I see times when I was in the valley of the shadow of death. This is Dr. Mack talking now. Difficult things were happening, and I couldn't make sense of them, but God got me through. I can look back and know with confidence that if God got me through those things, he is not about to abandon me now. This too shall pass. Okay, so we should look back. We should remember how God has been faithful to get us as far as we have come. And Christian reminds himself of that. And then the third thing he does, it says he cried out vehemently, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord God." And the margin notes references Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. This is not a direct quotation, but it's sort of a summary of those passages. It talks about God taking him by the hand, taking the psalmist by the hand and leading him. And so he cried out and he said, "I will do this." And it's interesting that once he did that, the fiends disappeared. It says they fell back and came no closer. Again, somewhat like Apollyon. Remember when Apollyon and in James 4:7, what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? So the fiends also fled from him when he resisted by going to the word. Then it tells us a very kind of frightening part of the story. It says he, Christian, became so confused he no longer knew his own voice. And the way this is told is one of the wicked creatures comes up and whispers in his ear blasphemies about God, terrible things about God. And Christian gets to the point where he's so confused that he can't tell if the thoughts were coming from his own mind. Were these initiating in his own mind? We may have had this, right? There may be times when you have a thought that shows up out of nowhere, and you think, where did that come from? Now, again, we're not going to ascribe all, you know, blasphemous thoughts to a demon whispering in your ear. But it's clear that there's times where we have to wrestle with this. And we may have those dark thoughts. It may be dark thoughts of, I can't go any further. I'm in this valley and I can't take one more step. And there may be a thought that it's better for me to just, in this case, step off the ledge. Or whatever path. Yeah, Mike. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And he gained the courage to say, okay, I've got to do this.
What God is calling you to. Right. So Luther, in front of the council, was so fearful and concerned that he had to go back and regain his strength from the Lord to come back and face. Another good example from history there. So it's difficult because he feels this and he's grieved to think that he knows how much he loves his Lord, but to think that he entertained these thoughts. It was very grievous. And so he's very troubled, he's very perplexed. And here's where, in this whole passage, by the way, have we seen anyone with Christian in this whole passage? He's gone through two valleys now. He went the valley with Apollyon, and then this the valley of the shadow of death, where he's been all alone. Okay, another reminder, it's easy to fall into darkness when we're all alone, when we're only hearing our own voice and not hearing someone else's voice. But then God is gracious and allowed him to hear a voice coming from ahead of him. And this voice was quoting Psalm 23:4, what we read at the beginning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's no indication. In fact, the book says that the other person doesn't seem to know that there's anyone else in the valley with him. So he's speaking really to himself, but Christian is allowed to hear it as a reminder that God is with them. So at this point, Christian gathers his thoughts, And again, he reaches three conclusions. And this is so important because this is renewing your mind. This is taking thoughts captive. This is, I'm going to reason through what I know from the Word, from God's promises, and I'm going to go forward. And he remembers three things. The first is, he was not alone. So now he's heard someone ahead of him who fears God based on him quoting Scripture. And they're in the valley as well. So he knows he's not alone. Up to that point, he'd felt pretty alone. By the way, think about his whole journey up to this point has been alone. When has he had fellowship up to this point? Remember? Only when he was standing still. When he was in the interpreter's house, and then later in the Palace Beautiful, when he was, and those were great times of teaching and refreshing, but when he's moving, he's alone. And the people who come alongside him generally are not good companions along the way. But it's interesting, from this point forward, he always has a companion. So first faithful and then hopeful. So he will not, from here on, he will not be alone again. But now he's going through this time, up to this point, he had been alone. He says, God was with them even though they were in a dark and dismal state. I think what he's saying here is God was with the other people he's hearing. So if God is with that fellow up there, oh, then God is with me. And he even says this to himself. Even though I can't feel his presence, why wouldn't he be here with me too? So he admits he can't feel God's presence, but he rations in his mind that God has promised never to leave him or forsake him, so God is with him. It's a good reminder. We don't trust our feelings. We trust what God's word says, right? And he thought, if I could soon catch up with him, I might have some company. So he has these thoughts, and they propel him forward. And really what he's done is he has taken his thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:4, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, these thoughts that were coming up, he took them captive and worked through them. Yeah, Mindy. That's right.
Of showing us that even through the dark times, God's there, and it's that test: am I going to follow Christ, or am I going to turn back?
That's right. Yeah, the testing, it is a testing of the faith, but it's not, you know, if you're like me and you were afraid of every test you ever took, a test might not sound like a good thing, but if you know the material and you're going to take that test and you're going to pass and you're going to get your certification that's going to get you your job, you want to take that test because you want that confirmation that I can do this. And in this case, the test is that God is faithful and he does allow that. Yeah, so another great point. It's interesting that 2 Corinthians 10 passage, we mentioned it briefly last week, but this is one that people go to in the spiritual warfare. A lot of people might have put it in the last chapter, right? The battle with Apollyon. This is less about spiritual warfare when it talks about strongholds and fortresses. It's not so much about, I mean, they are demonic in one sense, but this isn't about taking those down. It's about the strongholds in our minds. You know, what is in our mind? What is our thinking? We demolish those things that are not right. And there's some great passages here. Psalm 56:3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. And 2 Peter 1, which tells us in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So Peter is telling us you escape the world, you escape the world's way of thinking through the promises of God. What are the promise? What are some of the promises of God that we can trust? People throw that out, right? I mean, I don't mean to be flip about it, but people do say, oh, the promises of God. What are they? Let's get tangible. What are some promises of God that you can trust and count on?
His grace.
His grace? Yeah. Yeah.
When
I am unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. That's right. He will never leave us, right? He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's right. These are promises and sure promises. You know, we do have to be a little bit careful when we read some of the scripture. We read Proverbs, we read other things. God tells us how we should live, and we sometimes claim for promises what God did not intend to be a promise. So, but if we emphasize the things that God does intend to be promises, we can't promise that you will have long life. We can't promise that you have health. One of the challenges I have, quite frankly, is with James 5. Ty will get there in a little bit, I'm sure. We'll get to that point. But it's, if is any of you sick, go to the elders and pray, and the man will be healed. Well, there have been people who've gone and been prayed for, gone to the elders, and they weren't healed. Well, did they just not have enough faith? That's what some people will tell you. But that's a promise. He didn't say he might be healed. He said he will be healed. So what does that mean? Well, I take that, and I rest in the fact that that man will be healed, will be lifted up spiritually. He will be healed. His soul, his anything that is, if he is sick, if there's any sin, that will be the healing. God doesn't promise the physical healing, because if he did, no one would have died, because we would have all just gone to our elders and lived forever, right? So we have to be careful when we look at this, but we do remember those promises, and those are the things that get us through the valley. Okay, we're almost out. And as he goes through this, it says, before long, it got to daybreak, and Christian rejoiced. So he's been going in this dark valley. He's been walking this very narrow path, and now the light is starting to come, right? If you've either stayed up all night or gotten up early enough to see daybreak, it happens slowly, but you can see the process happening, and the lights come up, and he starts to see. And it reminds us that Christian waited on God, and God provided the light to illumine his path. Okay, he didn't just stand still, though. He could have just stayed in the back and waited till sunrise and then walked through the valley, but that's not what God called him to do. He was faithful in the dark, and once the light had come, then it was interesting, because he's walked all this way in the dark, one, very careful step at a time. Now it's sunlight, and he looks back at where he's been, and he sees everything he went through. And it's probably an example of, oh, I'm glad I didn't see that. I mean, how many times have we been there where, it's a good thing I didn't know how close I came to A, B, or C. But he looks back, and he sees God was faithful. He can see the valley. He can see the quagmire. He can see everything and the demons, and he can see all of it behind him. And he remembers God was faithful and got me through that, even in the darkness. It also, the light allowed him to see that there were still dangers ahead. He wasn't entirely out of the valley yet. There were snares and traps and all kinds of things ahead, but now he could see them. And it says if he had gone in the darkness the rest of the way, it said if he had 1,000 souls, he would have lost all of them. There were so many traps he would have fallen into. But he has the light now to go forward that God provided at the time he needed it. Psalm 143:8 says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning as the dawn is breaking. We focus on God's loving kindness. For I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. As the morning dawns, God is showing him the way he'll walk to get out of the rest of the valley. And here's Psalm 40 that I mentioned before. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So he has walked past the miry clay, the quagmire. He has gone through that. Although he didn't fall into the quagmire directly, he was very afraid of it. But God has now taken him up and put his steps on firm rock. So to close, I want to go back to Job 23. You remember we were talking about Job. Job is giving his defense among his friends and talking about how he can't see God. You remember this beginning in verse 8? Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Job is saying, no matter where I go, I can't get the experience of God. I don't feel like God is here with me, and I can't see him. I can't see what he's doing. Have you ever felt that way? You know, if you talk to somebody and they're in a really dark place, what is God doing in this moment? And a lot of times people will say, I can't see anything. Right? That we all experience that at some point, most likely. He says all this, I cannot see him. And then verse 10, but he knows the way I take. And then Job continues to sort of make his defense. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Job's defense was not inaccurate in the sense of what he was saying. It was his hard attitude toward God. and his hard attitude about challenging God and questioning God. But in terms of being faithful, that was true, right? That was all true. But the most important verse right there in the middle, the beginning of verse 10, but he knows the way I take. When we don't understand what God is doing, when we can't see the way to go forward, God knows the way, and he knows the way I take. And I'll end with this. Charles Spurgeon said, if I do not know his way, in other words, if I'm in a difficult spot and I can't see what God is doing, if I do not know his way, he knows mine. If I cannot find him, he can find me. Here is my comfort. He knoweth the way that I take. And that's our comfort. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, when all is despair, when we don't understand what God is doing, God understands. He knows what he's doing. And then we trust him. He will take us on the way that he has laid out. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder that even in our darkest moments, in the times when we struggle to see you clearly, to understand your love and your grace, we know that you are there. You are with us. Lord, we pray that you would bring it to our minds in those moments when we're tempted to despair, we're tempted to give in to the darkness. We just ask that you would strengthen each one and that we would turn again, remembering your faithfulness in the past and knowing that you are laying out the path forward for us. We thank you for this reminder, and we do pray for our service ahead. We ask that you would be glorified in all that we do, that your word would be taught clearly, and that we would all be hearers and doers, taking the truth and then putting it into our lives and putting it to practice for those you've called us to minister to. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.